Jesus. He has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's cleansed the temple. He's entered into the several debates with the religious leaders, and he's won every one of them. Then he prays the poor widow for her offering, and then he passes judgment on the religious leaders. And now Jesus, he left the temple never to return. Now, according to the parallel passages of our scripture for this morning, which you can find in Matthew chapter 24 and in Mark chapter 13, Jesus, along with his small band of disciples, they have left the temple, and they're in the process of walking away from the temple and this magnificent building complex. And that is where the remarks are made that we have in our scripture this morning at Luke chapter 21, verse 5. And the words will be up here. You can follow along if you want to in your Bibles. And it reads like this. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." You see, these disciples, they admired the temple for its architectural grandeur and its expensive decorations. The temple, it was impressive, but not only for its beauty, but also for its size. Get this, the foundation stones of the temple were almost the size of boxcars, 67 feet long, 18 feet wide, and 12 feet tall. See, the temple was indeed both great and glorious, especially to the disciples of Jesus. See, the disciples, they weren't from Jerusalem. They were from Galilee. You could say that they were country folk. And they would have seldom traveled to Jerusalem. And therefore, they would have seen this temple and all the grandeur of it as tourists. See, the temple was indeed impressive, covering about one-sixth the land area of ancient city of Jerusalem. The building complex was nearly 500 yards long and 400 yards wide. And Jesus' remarks to them are especially devastating, since the temple, it was the heart and the soul of Israel's worship. And so in verse 7 of our scripture, these disciples, they voice their concern and they say, "Teacher, when will these things happen? And what will be a sign that they are about to take place?" See, it's clear that the disciples' interpretation of what Jesus had said to them about the destruction of the temple were viewed as synonymous with the end of the world. Now, they were, of course, mistaken. You see, for a lengthy period of time would take place between Jerusalem's fall and the second coming. But you see, there is a connection between the judgment that was executed upon the nation and the temple on one hand, and the final judgment at the end of the age. Now, the disciples' question, it had two parts. They wanted to know, when will all of this take place, referring to the destruction of the temple? And two, will there be any signs ahead of time? The Lord's reply, what he gives to them, what Jesus gives to them, is known as the Olivet Discourse, which is the greatest sermon on prophecy that has ever been preached. And so today, as we wrap up our series in Luke for this year, I know it's hard to think of, I'm going to finish up chapter 21. And I say that with some caution because I might go back at the beginning of next year and touch on a couple of things, because in order to finish chapter 21, we have to get through it fairly quickly. We're looking at verses 5 through 38. And some of you go, "We did some of this last week," and you're right, in a message that is titled "A Threefold Warning." You see, the disciples, like many of us today, were concerned about the wrong things. They wanted to know information that would have been no real value to them, other than to satisfy their own curiosity. Jesus is more interested in affecting their conduct rather than satisfying their curiosity. Jesus, however, knew that if the disciples looked for these signs, then they would be susceptible to deception. And so he virtually avoided their question. And instead of telling them what they wanted to know, he told them what they needed to know. And that is how to conduct themselves in the light of the destruction of Jerusalem and the second coming. So in the midst of all these tumultuous end time events, Jesus specifically warns the believer about three very real dangers. So this morning we want to look at those three warnings. And the first one, he warns, do not be deceived. See, as we continue to move through this 21st century, even the most casual observer would have to be alarmed at the spiritual direction of our nation, and especially at God's people within this nation. Toward the end of the age, Jesus has warned us that there will be an increase in deception and a tremendous potential for people to be deceived. And so in verse 8, Jesus says, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them." This deception thing, it's nothing new. It is as old as the story of mankind. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, we are told about how Satan initially deceived mankind. And it's interesting to note that over all these years, nothing has really changed. Dr. David Jeremiah notes the three steps that Satan used. And the first thing that Satan did was he disputed God's word. He did that in tempting Eve. And he used God's word. Satan appears to Eve, and in Genesis chapter 3 at verse 1, he says, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now, he suggested to Eve that somehow she had misunderstood what God meant. One of the ways that could happen for us today would go something like this. You have a clear, plain word of God. It's in front of you. And it tells you that you shouldn't do something that you really, really want to do. And the next thing you know, someone, they slide up alongside you and they try to give you an alternative interpretation of this text. And it'll allow you to do something that you know God doesn't really want you to do. And you end up saying, "Well, I'm not really sure I know what this scripture means." Give yourself an out. Second thing is to deny God's word. You see, the road from doubt to denial is very short. The next thing that Satan does is to contradict the word of God. In Genesis, again, chapter 3 at verse 4, Satan says to Eve, "You will not surely die." But you see that right there? It's a flat-out contradiction of what God has revealed in Genesis chapter 2. Dr. David Jeremiah says it so well when he says, "I am learning that every time you try to find an interpretation of a scripture that will permit you to do something you know is wrong, every time you give a little ground to the devil and you lose some ground from the word of God." And then it isn't long until Satan drives a truck through that opening and dumps a load of stinking garbage in your life. Now, third thing is to displace God's word. And in Genesis, again, chapter 3 at verse 5, Satan says, "For God knows in the day that you eat of it," speaking of the tree, "your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." May I suggest to you that Satan telling Eve, because she will be as God, it is that she can decide for herself what is good and what is evil. One of the easiest places to see this deception at work in our world is how our culture treats sin. You see, in the minds of many people, an improper relationship is different from adultery. And homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle. Little by little, this idea of absolute truth is being eroded out of our culture. Do not be deceived, is Jesus' first warning. And we must take it to heart. Already the spirit of deception is rampant in our world. The only sure way to keep our balance in a deceptive world is to know the scriptures and obey what God tells us to do. But not only are we not to be deceived, but we're also not supposed to be afraid. So how do we deal with this constant barrage of negative and frightening predictions concerning the future? We can head for the hills. We can set up these survivalist communes. We can stock up on guns and groceries. There are actually shows out there that you can watch, preppers and things like that, where people are preparing for the coming disaster. We can get ready for Armageddon. We can allow all these dire predictions of the future to cause us to cave into fear, to shrink back and to want to just hide. And in verse 9, it tells us that this holds true with respect to wars and insurrections. And it says, when you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. He said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So beginning in verse 9 here, Jesus corrects this mistaken impression of the disciples that everything that seems to be a sign of the end times is really a sign. See, it's a mistake to think that some of these separate happenings are infallible indications that the end of the age is immediately at hand. In spite of the clear warning that is found here, there are many modern-day prophecy experts who speak on the sign of the end of times on the basis of some earthquake or a war that's breaking out or maybe even a comet that is passing by. They speak of them as infallible signs of Christ's imminent return. And all through the ages, since Christ has spoken, people have tried to pick the time and the date when his return is going to happen. And they will continue until he does. Now in verse 11, Jesus continues, and he says, there will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. See, just 9 years after the fall of Mount Vesuvius, just 9 years after the fall of Jerusalem, Mount Vesuvius erupted violently, completely destroying the Italian city of Pompeii and its surrounding suburbs. In May of 1984, the National Geographic, it shows through these color pictures and diagrams and drawings the swift and terrible destruction that wiped out the Roman cities of Pompeii and Herculaneum. The explosion of Mount Vesuvius, it was so sudden that the residents, they were killed while doing their daily routine. Men and women were in the market. The rich, they were in their luxurious baths. Slaves were at work and toil. And they died amidst this volcanic ash and this superheated gases. Even family pets suffered the same quick and final fate. People died right as they were standing or they were sitting or where they were laying. Now it takes little imagination to picture the panic of that terrible day. The saddest part is that those people, they did not have to die. Scientists confirm what ancient writers record. Weeks of rumblings and shakings preceded the actual explosion. Even an ominous plume cloud of smoke was clearly visible from the mountain just days before it erupted. If only the people had been able to read and to respond to Mount Vesuvius' warnings. Now, there are similar rumblings in our world today. Warfare, earthquake, nuclear threat, economic woes, breakdown of family and of moral standards. And while not exactly new, these things do point to the coming day of judgment. But people, we don't need to be caught off guard. God warns us, and He provides an escape to all of those of us who will heed the rumblings. Now, according to Matthew's account of Jesus' message here, it summarized all of the above stuff as merely the beginning of birth pains. Now, the distinction of labor pains, birth pains, is that as the time of the birth gets closer, the pain increases, the intensity grows, and the frequency grows. The point being that although the characteristics that Jesus points out, they can be seen in every single age, they will increase and intensify as the time of Jesus' coming near draws closer. But if you note in verse 12, it begins with, but before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdoms that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, friends and relatives, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. The persecution being described here is something that will take place in the immediate future. But Jesus promised that His disciples would never meet their tribulation alone. It is the sheer evidence of history that the great Christians, they have written of over and over again when their bodies were being tortured, when they were awaiting death, of the sweet times that they had with Christ. You see, a prison, it can be like a palace, a scaffold like a throne, the storms of life like summer weather when Jesus Christ is with you. See, rather than being blown away by persecution, whether it's religious or secular or domestic, we are to persevere. We are to endure. We are to stand firm. See, we are not to be frightened into failing to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. So now what I want to do is I want to jump forward to verses 34 through 38, the end of the chapter. But let me just summarize real briefly, and this is where we might go back at the beginning of next year. Verses 20 through 24, Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple, which was actually fulfilled in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus. In verses 25 through 28, He gives some detail about the signs of His coming. And in verses 29 through 33, He gives an illustrative parable of a fig tree. But at verse 34, Jesus gives His third warning, and He says, "Do not be distracted." He says, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." And then He goes on in verses 37 and 38, our last verses, and He gives kind of a closing thought, a closing statement. He says, "Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening He went out to spend the night on the hill called Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear Him at the temple. Now, again, in this parallel account, which you can find in Matthew 24, at verses 37 and 39, it says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." See, Jesus said that when the end of the age comes, it will be like it was in the days of Noah. Now, when you read that, you might be thinking that he's talking about how much evil there was in the world before the flood happened. But when it says that they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage, it's not describing something that's evil. Now, granted, there was great evil back in that day. That was not the problem that Jesus was describing here. His message is that the people across the world in that day, they were caught up in doing ordinary things. They were taking life just as it came, living day by day. And they were completely ignoring all of the warning signs around them. Rather than turning to God in repentance, they were drifting along with the prevailing culture, living lives that were characterized by the attitudes of that day. And Jesus says that that is the way it will be before he returns. So Jesus, he gives us three warnings of great dangers. The first is that we are not to be deceived into departing from the truth. Learn the scripture. Hang on to it. Second, we are not to be frightened into failing to be witnesses for Christ. Spread the light. Share with people around you. And third, we are not to be distracted into living as if this life is all there is, because there is far more greater stuff ahead of us in the next life. So heed the warnings. Serve Jesus.